It's Thanksgiving weekend. We got folks in from out of town and folks that are in.
We'll say, Lotus, you give me love and I can't explain just how much you mean to me now. To save me, Lord, I give all that I am to you, that every day I could be a light that shines your name. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I follow after you. Every day I walk with you, my Lord. And every day, Lord, I learn to stand upon your word, and I pray that I might come to know you more, that you would guide me. And every single step I take, that every day I can be a light unto the world. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I follow after you. Every day I walk with you, my Lord. And every day, Lord, I learn to stand upon your word, and I pray that I might come to know you more, that you would guide me. And every single step I take, that every day I can be a light unto the world. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I follow after you. Every day I walk with you, my Lord. It's you I live for. It's you I live for. Every day 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 I follow after you. Every day I walk with you, my Lord. Every day it's you I live for. Every day I follow after you. Every day I walk with you, my Lord. It's you I live for. Every day.
Well, good morning again. Please go and seek someone with a smile and a handshake and just say hello.
They don't have one, give them yours.
Exactly.
Okay, I forgot already. Do you do both of these by yourself? You're here, right?
Yes. Okay. Yes.
Help.
Sounds good.
Cool. I live.
It's cool seeing lots of new faces.
Yeah.
Folks are in from out of town.
Yeah.
Folks from that are normally here are out of town.
Yeah.
But glad to see you off its back.
Good morning. As has been said before, I echo the sentiment. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Especially those of you who are visitors, and we have a few today from California and from Florida and other parts unknown. So welcome, and we also have a lot of folks that are traveling on Thanksgiving, the Thanksgiving holiday as well, and so we just want to keep them in prayer that they would return to us safely. So again, welcome, and couple of quick announcements. Today's message is 1 Chronicles 22, and it is the title, for those who are taking notes, is Blueprints for Success. And then next week we're going to try to get through 23 through 29, I'm going to bring this down just a little bit. Thank you. We're going to try and get through 23 through 29. Next Saturday is a ladies' day. It's called Patterns for Life, and it's a presentation of the Calvary Chapel Modesto, I believe. Yeah, Calvary Chapel Modesto Women's Conference. It has Sandy McIntosh, June Hesterly, Kathy Dickinson, Karen Kyle. And through the magic of technology, we have the lessons here, and they're going to go through that as also have a time of fellowship and prayer and worship. So that starts at 9 o'clock, and we'd love to have you here. There's a sign up on the sheet over there, just to let Denise know that you're coming. Christmas lunch, December 16th, after services, I believe it's about 1-ish when we're going to do that, and if anybody wants to come back from California or Florida, join us. You're welcome. it's really good food. There is a sign-up sheet in the common ground just to let us know what you're going to bring. And as usual, the church will provide the meat. Let me back up there for a second. Also, I just wanted to make sure that you were aware that we are going to be taking pictures of families and individuals in order to scroll during the Christmas luncheon. So if you would make sure that you get hold of Bob or Melinda, or if you don't, they will get a hold of you. And just make sure that you get your picture taken in the next couple of weeks, if you would. This coming Wednesday is a City Gospel Mission. If you have any interest, please let me know today, and we'll make sure that we make arrangements to get you down there. And I believe that's it for those. A couple of other things in the bulletin that you may not be aware of. On the bottom right of the inside, there's a little baby there. That would be Ethan Grizovic. And he's got all the important information. I was quickly told the other day when I mentioned to my wife that they had the baby. Well, what are the, you know, weight, height, you know, all that? I don't know. Well, I guess that's a sin to not know that. So there you have it. It's right there. And if you see Kathy or Greg today, please make sure that you give them your congratulations. And if you don't know who that is, all you have to do is look for the guy whose head is just like floating off of his shoulders. Let me see here. I believe that is it in terms of announcements. Oh, I'm sorry, there is one more. I got notification today that the Nazarene Church down the street in Fort Wright, Kentucky. I'm trying to get the information. Here we go. Central Church of the Nazarene in Fort Wright, Kentucky is having a concert, Ivan Parker, and it's the admission is free. I guess this guy is taking the country by storm with numerous appearances on national television and guest appearances on the Bill and Gloria Gaither Homecoming video series. If you enjoy that kind of music, if you desire an evening of praise and worship, then remember December 9th, that's a Sunday evening at 6 p.m. at Central Church of the Nazarene. And that's the one that you can see going down 75 north from here on the right-hand side, close to Fort Wright. So again, if you have any interest, just let me know and I'll give you this information. And I believe that is it in terms of announcements. So if you would continue to worship with us.
Father, we just love you. We praise you, God. You're so awesome, Lord. We just want to take this time just to exalt you, God, and sing your praises, Father. You're so awesome, Lord. Praise you, God. Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and sky, the heavens are your tabernacle. In glory to the Lord on earth. God and wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe
shows your majesty. You are holy, holy, Lord of heaven and earth. Lord of heaven and earth. Early in the morning, I will celebrate life. When I stumble in the darkness, and I will call your name, my God, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth, and hallelujah, to Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah, to Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah. To the Lord of heaven and earth, hallelujah. To the Lord of heaven and earth.
Sing God of wonders,
and God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. The universe declares your majesty. You are holy, holy. God of wonders beyond our galaxy. You are holy, holy. Precious Lord, reveal your heart to me. You are holy, holy.
Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of heaven and earth. Angels we heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the place. In the mountains in reply, echoing the joyous praise. Is to believe while your joyous strains prolong. What the gladsome tidings be, which inspire heavenly soul. Oh,
Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, angel voices, lingerie, to proclaim thy Savior's birth. With holy. Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb. We lay our crowns at the feet, of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb singing for them? We bow down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatest of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb we cry, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus.
Praise your name, God.
Lord, how wonderful that we can come before you and worship you and praise you, Lord, that you would allow us to enter into your presence at all, and yet you welcome us. God, you come and do tell us to come into your presence boldly, because we have the righteousness that can only come from your Son. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you above all else that you have saved us, that you have redeemed us, Lord, for a purpose here and for a purpose in eternity. We're just so grateful to you, God. We love you so much. Lord, we pray, again pray that you would bless our brothers and sisters that are traveling, the ones that have joined us here, Lord, to in communion with you. And Lord, the ones that are out from this fellowship, Lord, And God, just keep them safe, especially on this busy and crazy day. Again, Lord, we just stand in awe of you. We look forward to this time when we can get into your word. Lord, divide it rightly. Learn from it. Lord, change us. Show mercy on us, Lord. And don't leave us where we are. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would please remain standing, turn to 1 Chronicles 22. And if the older children will follow Mrs. Reddy, maintaining an attitude of worship. 1 Chronicles 22. Beginning in verse 1. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." So David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates, and for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. Now David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous and glorious throughout all countries. I will now make preparation for it." So David made abundant preparations before his death. Then he called for his son Solomon and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'You have shed much blood and have made great wars. You shall not build a house for my name, because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to you, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies all around. His name shall be Solomon. For I will give peace and quietness to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. Now, my son, may the Lord be with you, and may you prosper and build the house of the Lord your God, as he has said to you. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding, and give you charge concerning Israel, that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. Then you will prosper, if you take care to fulfill the statutes and judgments which with the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Indeed, I have taken much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond measure, for it is so abundant. I have prepared timber and stone also, and you may add to them. Moreover, there are workmen with you in abundance, woodsmen and other stonecutters, and all types of skillful men for every kind of work. Of gold and silver and bronze and iron there is no limit. Arise and begin working, and the Lord be with you." David also commanded all the leaders of Israel to help Solomon his son, saying, "Is not the Lord your God with you? And has he not given you rest on every side? For he has given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Therefore arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy articles of God into the house that is to be built for the name of the Lord." And Lord, as we get into this time when you have instructed David, Lord, and you begin to show him how to build the temple, Lord, more importantly, you're showing him how to build a man. Lord, you're showing him how to build, in our case, a church. And Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand these things. And we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. In a recent editorial, there's a columnist by the name of Kathleen Parker, and she stated that George Bush has thought a lot about how he's leaving the country in the coming year. And regardless how we think he's leading the country in the coming year. This is about what he thinks. And he believes that he won't live long enough to witness his legacy. He sees the war on Iraq as the first of many chapters in the war on terrorism. Not the last. Not the only, but the first chapter in the war on terrorism. And the writer states, I suggested to him that he has acquired a sense of time shared by our enemies. Radical Islamists have said that Americans have watches, but true believers have time. And then she goes on to state, that's a tough concept for a drive-through nation accustomed to Insta everything and gratification at the tap of a button. Now, President Bush believes that he has given up that which is politically popular for that which is principled. Irrespective of what we believe the war to be, whether it's right or wrong. And this is in a discussion of whether whether or not the war is right or wrong, or even if the president is doing the right thing or not. What caught my attention about that article was the desire to build toward something beyond even his lifespan. Because that is my desire, to build something beyond even my lifespan. And so to kind of co-opt that quote that was in the article, churchgoers have watches. Real believers have time. As we see here, David begins to make plans to do something that his heart has been set to do for decades. He had, he desired to build the Lord a house, as he saw this tabernacle. He's in this beautiful mansion. I mean, it's a lovely home that he has, and there is his God sitting in a tent, and that just weighs on him. He wrestles with that, and so he says, "I'm going to build a house," and the Lord says, "No, I'm going to build you a house." But God, but David's desire is to just churn. She desires to build a house of great honor and beauty for the Lord. But now, as an old man, he knows he's never going to see it. And yet that doesn't matter to him. It simply doesn't matter to him. What matters is that Israel would always have something in their midst that constantly points to the Lord. What matters is that he gives his son Solomon an eternal perspective. Instead of handing him a watch, he wants to give him an understanding of time. He wanted to give Solomon an understanding that he is part of something much, much larger. And instead of convincing him that the sun rises and sets with him, as we have a tendency to do with our children these days, he wanted to make sure that Solomon understood that he is part of something that is much, much larger. So we see here that David prepares Solomon for the work ahead. Then he charges Solomon with the work. He then gives Solomon God's perspective. He then blesses him, encourages him, and then he entreats him to do the work. And then he entreats the rest of Israel to walk alongside him to do that work. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Again, the title of the message is The Blueprint for Success. And effectively, what David is doing is not only putting together what is necessary to build a temple, but also what is necessary to build a man and what is necessary to build a church. Where we pick up the story is that David, if you remember, has just purchased this threshing floor and the surrounding acreage as we kind of departed from a moment from 2 Samuel to come into 1 Chronicles to pick up the story a little bit, if you will, before we get back to finally saying goodbye to David. David has just purchased this threshing floor and the surrounding acreage. And he's built an altar and he sacrificed to the Lord at the Lord's prompting to stop the plague that David had caused. And if you remember, the reason why the plague came upon them was because David numbered the people. David caused a census to occur. And so the Lord said that because of this sin that David could choose what his punishment would be. He could either be pursued by his enemies, or he could have a plague for 3 days from the Lord, and there was a third one, and I apologize, it's escaped my mind at the moment. But basically, David said, "I would much rather be in the hands of the Lord than in the hands of my enemy," because he knew God's grace and he knew God's mercy, and he couldn't necessarily trust that his enemies would be quite as gracious as the Lord would. So 3 days of plague had been given. Within a day, 70,000 people had been wiped out. It didn't last 3 days. The Lord called for David to build an altar. And so David sees an angel up at the threshing floor, right on top of this mount, and he goes up to, and he buys the threshing floor. He buys the surrounding acreage from this man. And the man desires to give it to him, and David said, "Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I'm not going to offer something that didn't cost me something. I'm not going to give the Lord my leftovers. I'm not going to give the Lord something that is just something that I can cast off. It needs to cost me something." The interesting thing is that as David offers up the sacrifice before the Lord, and the Lord, he purifies the area by consuming the sacrifice with fire from heaven, David knows that his sacrifice has been accepted. And he looks around and he sees all of a sudden, this is where God wants his temple. This is where God has placed his temple. And he becomes encouraged at that point, and he desires to then begin the process. Something that had been in his heart forever, but he is an old man and he knows that this is something he is not going to see the end of. He's not even going to see the beginning of it. Now, according to 2 Chronicles 3:1, this is Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah can also be found in Genesis 22:2 as the place that Abraham brought Isaac for sacrifice. And if you remember that, as Abraham and Isaac went up to Mount Moriah, and Isaac looked around and says, "We have the wood, we've got the fire, but where's the lamb?" And the Lord says, and then Abraham says to Isaac, "God will provide himself a lamb." He didn't say he will provide for himself a lamb. He said he will provide himself a lamb. A promise of Jesus. A promise of the ultimate sacrifice. Now, further up on this mount is an area called Golgotha, or Calvary, where that ultimate sacrifice would be offered. Inside of the temple, inside of this place where David would see this offering for sin accepted by the Lord, and this place purified for the sake of the temple being built. So he knew that this was going to happen. This is where it needed to occur. And I need to point out the fact that this is such an amazing show of grace. First of all, in giving David a choice of punishment, and then shortening that punishment. This place where God, will be a place of sacrifices, and it will be bloody. It will be bloody. This is a place of grace. And that is so important to understand, that this is a place of grace. So God sustains, after forgiving David, after accepting that offering of sacrifice, he then sustains David in this sense of time and eternity by telling him, this is the location of the temple. So even out of sin, God still blesses David because of David's desire to bless God. And that is something that we can continue to walk in, that while sin is in no way acceptable, no way acceptable to the Lord, anything that is offered up to him, he will exchange beauty for ashes. Now, the house of the Lord, again, this altar of burnt offering is this offering of sacrifice for sin. On this place, this ground would continue to be offered by receiving the blood of that ultimate sacrifice when Jesus offered his life on the cross. This is a very, very special place. David is excited. And he sees this eternal perspective. So he begins to prepare for the building of the temple. And he says that he gathers these strangers. You know, he says, I want to call for the gathering of the strangers. And there's in 1 Kings 5, it actually says there are 70,000 people. And these strangers, as 1 Chronicles says, are actually called slaves there. And I'm assuming that these are the people that David has allowed to continue to live in Israel instead of slaughtering them as he goes through this lifetime of war in protecting Israel. And it says there are stones that are hewn from quarries and then they're delivered to the temple site. Some of these stones are still in Jerusalem today. If you look at some of the pictures, the panoramic pictures of Jerusalem from the temple site, from the western wall specifically, you can see where the Roman soldiers tumbled these stones, and some of them sit at the bottom of this hill. Some of these stones are 30 feet long, 6 feet deep, and 4 foot high. That's 110 tons per stone laid one on top of another. And these things were so finely quarried, so finely carved, that when you set them together, a knife blade can't get between them. No mortar. These are just stones set one upon another. And they are so tightly fit that you can't put anything between them. He says there's iron, which was introduced by the Philistines, and bronze beyond measure, and the cedar trees of Lebanon. Amongst the strongest and most sought after in the world, these cedar trees were absolutely beautiful. They'd sit mostly on the slope of the mountain, and so they had to dig deep in order to make sure that they sustain themselves against wind and cold. And so this was strong, strong wood. Excuse me. And this these cedar trees are from the areas of Tyre and Sidon, which is right now, which is today the modern day Lebanon. And one of the interesting things is that you see that both the materials and the people begin to come together, and none of them are Jewish. None of them are from the land of Israel. And again, it's one of those foresightful things that the Lord just kind of puts in for us, that says, you know, that when my house is built, it's going to include both Jew and Gentile. Now, it says that there are 100,000 talents of gold. There are 1,000,000 talents of silver. That estimates the materials alone at about $5 to $8 billion. Does that give you an idea how amazing this temple is going to be when David gets done with it? He has accumulated this kind of wealth within the kingdom and his own personal wealth. And his desire is to bring it all before the Lord. It was to be, as David instructed Solomon, exceedingly magnificent, of fame and glory throughout all countries. He wants this thing to shine. He wants this thing to absolutely glow all over the place. He wants everybody to be able to come to it and see the magnificence of it and say, that's nothing compared to our God. David tells Solomon that he went to much trouble to prepare for the building of this house. He went to much trouble to prepare for the building of this house. The Bible tells us that Jesus, the greater son of David, is also building a temple. But he could only do this after security and treasure were won. After he had, in peace, and after much war, these things were won. Because the greater son of David made this peace when he plundered the enemy himself on the cross. And Jesus would also say that he took much trouble, or he could also say, I should say, that he took much trouble to prepare for the house of the Lord when he went to the cross. And then he's prepared those building materials, his people, according to Ephesians 2:19 through 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus builds that temple as well, as he tells us in Ephesians. And we are those stones. We are those materials being knit together. And he went to much, much effort to make sure that that was accumulated. And that the peace was won when he defeated the enemy himself. So after this, David goes on and he gets the agreement of the leaders and the workers to help Solomon in the work. Just as we are called to do as we raise the house of God, he called the leaders around him and he said, "My son Solomon needs this help." And there's an unknown quote that I want to share with you. A quote from an unknown author that I want to share with you. It says, "Too many people are standing on the promises, but sitting on the premises." When we come to church and our desire is to just hang out as opposed to help in the building of the temple of the Lord, or building in the church of God, if you will, and the body of Christ, knowing that each one of us are a stone, or each one of us is that piece of gold, or even possibly the mason itself, putting these things together, all gifts, all everything coming together, working together to build this house of God. All of us have a part. And this is exactly what David is encouraging the nation of Israel, the leaders and the workers, to help Solomon in the work, because he knows that this is not a one-man job by any stretch of the imagination. So then David turns his attention after accumulating the materials and the workers. Then he turns to Solomon and he charges Solomon to build this temple. And this is not a suggestion or an idea that he's offering at all. It's not a suggestion or an idea. It was a sacred charge for him to fulfill. Solomon, you will build this temple. David knew that he could not fulfill this last great work of life himself. He could only do it through Solomon after David went home to be with the Lord. And I think that there was a sense that if Solomon failed, then David failed. This was the one thing, Solomon, that I need you to do. And so David made sure that Solomon had everything that he desired, and he commissioned him to do this work. He tells Solomon, "It was in my mind to do this, and it's been in my mind for decades to do this." But yet it also says that David was at peace with the idea that he could not build the temple himself, and that he was content to prepare the way for his son to do it successfully. That he was content to prepare his son to do what he knew he could not do. Morgan tells us that this is a picture of a man who, through stress and storm, has found his way into the quiet, calm assurance of his place in the divine economy. Let me repeat that. This is a picture of a man who, through stress and storm, has found his way into the quiet, calm assurance of his place in the divine economy. It is a condition of peace and power. See, because these ambitions that David had to build this tower were not of himself. He wasn't striving to make sure that he saw it happen. These ambitions of David were of the Lord, and they were to glorify the Lord, not himself. David was an old man, and he knew that he wasn't going to live to see the completion of the temple. He knew it. He, like I said, he wasn't even going to see the beginning of the temple, because God had told him that he was not going to be building this temple. And he didn't expect to see one day that his name would be carved in stone, and he didn't exact any promises from Solomon that name the West Wing after me, if you would. Or at least put a plaque on one of the pews. A stained glass window would be fine. As a matter of fact, this temple throughout the ages is known as Solomon's Temple. Though David was the one that went through the effort of collecting, arranging for the materials, he was the one that drew up the plans. The Lord gave him the plans for the temple. And it was David. You can almost imagine, you know, David and Solomon, this old man and this very, very young man, kind of poring over these plans. Now, Solomon, this is important. And this is why we're going to have an outside court. And this is why we're going to have a women's court and then the Holy of Holies. This is where the altar is going to be. And let me tell you why all these things are important. Let me tell you why the curtain separating the Holy of Holies from everything else is the way that it is. It's as thick as it is. Let me tell you why it's woven instead of being sewn together. Let me tell you about the Ark. Can you imagine those two just poring over these plans for this temple? See, David's heart and his mind was on the Lord and on glorifying Him. That's what he was about. That's always what he was about. And he says that Solomon is yet still young and weak. I believe in your Bible it may say inexperienced. The actual word is there is weak. He doesn't yet get it. He doesn't yet understand. And it says the job ahead of him is still too large for him. So David is making these preparations for him. And even as David begins to establish the legacy for his son, you know, before he can take it on, my question is, what is our obligation to do the same with our children? David has begun to establish this legacy for his son even before he can take it on. Even before he is prepared to take on his life work, David is determined to make sure that it is before him. What is our obligation to do the same with our children? Not to determine our children's vocation, but to put in place those things that establish their life's work. Which includes building the house of God, which includes helping to build the body of Christ. Are we collecting for our children the riches of Christ and laying out a sound plan for building themselves as temples of the living God? That takes sacrifice. That takes a lot of sacrifice. And it takes planning. And it takes a perspective that is measured not by watches, but by calendars. That we have an eternal perspective on everything that we do, that we are constantly about pouring into the richness of Christ and into the lives of our children. And not just our children. But anybody that God has brought into our lives, anybody that God has brought in that we are to mentor, or somebody that we have any type of relationship with where we can speak into their lives, the question is, are we allowing that strong foundation to occur? Are we allowing that plan to take shape in their lives? And are we doing it with a perspective of eternity, not of right now? We have to live in the moment. I mean, that's all we can do is live in the moment. But our hearts and our minds should always be towards eternity. Our hearts and our minds should always be towards making sure that what we are thinking about, how it might impact eternity. Over the Thanksgiving weekend, I had an opportunity to chat with a family member, and they were a bit upset about the fact that their job was requiring them to start taking direct deposit. They'd received a check for, I don't know, 20 some odd years, and now the company that they work for is saying you've got to go direct deposit. And he was really irritated with that, until I told him, well, that's exactly the kind of services that I sell for the bank. So I know quite a bit about what you're talking about. Well, I used to like you. Well, sorry about that. You know, can't help you there. But the point being, there was irritation about the fact that, you know, he didn't want, you know, pretty soon they're going to be dictating, you know, how we spend, you know, cash is going to be gone and you know, we won't have any privacy whatsoever. And I'm like, what do you mean? And, you know, that's here. Yeah, that's here. And the Lord gave me opportunity there to speak about eternity. Because, you know, the day that you're seeing coming, let me tell you about what it says in the Word about that day. Are you ready? Are you ready? He didn't accept the Lord. He was still fussing about a direct deposit. But my heart is always on eternity. My heart is always desiring to lay out that plan for somebody. If it is not, then I need to get my heart towards that. Not that I'm constantly preaching the Word, not that I'm constantly quoting Scripture, but just as something as simple as taking the everyday problem of somebody and saying, let's think about what God, how God sees that. It's that simple. But it requires that our heart is constantly, constantly looking towards eternity. David then gives Solomon God's perspective on the whole thing. He says, you know, Solomon, I'm a man of war. And God said, you know, that I cannot build this temple because I'm a man of war, because he wants his house to be a house of peace. And so even before you were born, Solomon, he told me that he was going to build my house, my throne was going to last forever, that the Messiah is going to come from our family. But for you, he told me before you were born that he was going to give me a son and his name would be Solomon. The pronunciation of that is Shelomo. Shalom, peaceful. Peaceful. And Solomon, he has promised you. He has promised you peace and tranquility throughout the entirety of your reign. And the Lord made good on that. There was no war. There was no invasion during Solomon's time. It was just growth upon growth upon growth. Because God had promised that Solomon would have peace. And so he's saying, in that peace, I want you to build. Now think about this for a moment. Later on, after the temple has been destroyed, Nehemiah goes about rebuilding the city walls of Jerusalem. It describes in Nehemiah that all who were working there had a hand on the sword and the other was doing the work, rebuilding the wall. He said everybody that was carrying material had a sword right by, strapped on. And that the people along the wall, you know, the folks with the trumpets were very nearby because they knew that war was always a possibility because as they were building. So if God is calling us to build in a time of war, how much more is He going to require us to build in a time of peace? Solomon, you got work to do, man. God's laid it out for you. You got work to do. And then God does something beautiful. He states His desire to be Solomon's father, not his grandfather. Solomon, this is your God. This is not your father's God. This is your God. And God desires to be your father. He wants that personal relationship with you. Very much so the way He wants that personal relationship with our children and that our children have to have with Him. And then He restates His promise to David that He's going to establish His throne forever through the Messiah. The next thing we come to is that David blesses Solomon. He charges Solomon to do the work. And this is not a request that God has set before him. This is a charge. This is something that the Lord still does with us. He calls us to do the work that we've been set out to do since before the beginning of time. Those works which the Lord has laid out before us. He has called us to do those things, and just as He called Solomon to do this. And David asked the Lord to give Solomon wisdom and understanding. I want, Lord, more than anything else, I want You to give this young man what it is that he needs in order to complete this work. I want You to give him not just capacity, not just acumen. You know, I don't want him to be a brilliant master architect. I don't want him to be a brilliant master construction manager. I want You to give him wisdom and understanding as to why he's doing this, as to why it's important, as to why You've called him this. You know, Solomon was going to do the work because he was called by God to do the work. And so the Lord says, since You've called him, Lord, You've got to equip him. And whatever God calls us to do, He will equip us to do. We have to be equipped, or else we're not doing God's work. Whatever work we do, unless the Lord has equipped us and called us to it, it's not His work. But yet, the greatest request for wisdom and understanding, and you can reinterpret those words intelligence and the correct use of intelligence, was not so Solomon could achieve greatness or do great things. David's greatest concern was for wisdom and understanding that he would keep, that he would attend to the law of the Lord his God. It's not about how beautiful this temple is when it comes down to it, Solomon, because as big as it is, it's going to be destroyed one day. But you're eternal. You are eternal. You have to keep the word of God. You must attend to the law of God. And Scripture tells us, as a matter of fact, Solomon tells us very often in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of all understanding. Solomon is going to see fantastic wealth. He's going to see something that has never been on this earth before, and he is going to be the master builder in this. And so David wants Solomon to make sure that he understands. And then he ties Solomon to something else. He said there's a spiritual principle regarding obedience and prosperity. Not the prosperity of the materialist and the selfish, but the spiritual principle of reaping and sowing. That as you give, God continues to give, so you might continue to give. Solomon, this is not about you collecting glory to yourself and attracting attention to yourself. This is a continuance of this is something that you must do as you serve the people. And you're going to see wealth come through your hands like you never imagined. But yet it is not for you to grab a hold of. It is for you to continue to push out for the sake of the people. And David ties Solomon to that. I know even though Solomon would start strong, he's going to finish really weak because he departed from the things of God. As we start getting into the life of Solomon, we will see that he departed from the things of God. David stumbled often. He stumbled often, but he never departed from the ways of God, from the things of God. Solomon departed, and he ended up weak, really weak. David prayed that Solomon might not do that, that he might keep and attend to the law of the Lord his God. And though Solomon would grow as an old man of great wisdom and great wealth, he would also grow as a man without a relationship with the Lord. And he would end up proclaiming that everything else apart from the Lord is vanity. I've seen it all. I've tasted it all. I have not restricted myself from anything. It's all junk. Every bit of it is junk. I departed from the Lord. David said, don't. Don't depart from the Lord. That is the greatest thing that you can do. I want God, I want you to give Him wisdom, and I want you to give Him understanding that the one thing He cannot do is depart from your ways. Then David encourages Solomon. He tells him that all he tells him of all he has done to prepare him for the task. The task for Solomon. You know, he said, Solomon, this is why I'm doing these things. This is why I'm preparing you. This is, son, this is why this is so important. We certainly desire to prepare our children for the work that they have to do. We just have to be careful not to do it for them, because it is work that only they can do. But it is up to us. And again, I speak to parents, but I also speak to those who have any input into a child's life, any input into a young adult's life. That there is certainly a need for preparation in that in their life, and we have to make sure that we make the distinction between preparing them for this work and doing the work for them. And he says, man, I've given you all the resources, I've given you the manpower, I've given you the material to get the work done. There are simply no excuses. It must be done, Solomon. This is what God has called you to do. It must be done. And so David finally entreats Solomon to the work. Set your heart and your soul to the work. Set your body, your mind, your life to the work, Solomon. This has all been prepared for you to do. Because again, the ambitions of God, of David, were of God, and were to glorify the Lord, not himself. He was an old man. He knew he was not going to see the beginning of the temple. He knew he was not going to see the completion of the temple. He had no desire to bring glory to himself. So David begins to establish this legacy for his son, even before Solomon can take it on. He's already thinking about what it is that it's going to take in order for his son to do the work. And again, I encourage everybody here who's in that position not to do our children's work for them, not to determine the work that they are to do, because that's up to the Lord. He'll use their personalities, their talents to do the work that they are supposed to do. But our obligation is to prepare them for that work. Our obligation is to make sure that part of that life's work includes building the house of God, the body of Christ, the temple of which we are. That is so important. And as much as we are the temple of God, do we determine to use the best of materials and commit our lives to it? Are we determined as Christians to use the absolute best in building the temple of God? And what am I speaking of? Is this the Sermon on the Mount, where I'm asking you all to stand up and reach into the pocket next to of the person next to you and give like you've always wanted to give? It's not what we're talking about. Am I, as I come before the Lord, am I using all the time that I have, am I using the Word of God to first build me up, and then to build up my brothers and sisters? Am I using this time, as time draws to a close, to draw in those people, to desire to make them understand, if at any way possible, that Jesus is coming? He's coming soon, and you don't know the hour of the day. You don't know the hour or day of your own demise. Are you ready to see him? Do you understand that God has saved us not only for eternity, but also for here, and that we have an opportunity to live life abundantly? Is the life that you're living, how's that working for you? Come into the life that you find in Christ. Are we using the best of materials? Are we committing our lives to building this temple, starting with ourselves, going out into the body of Christ, going out into the world? do we insist upon the same with our children, committing that to them even when they are, as Solomon was, young and tender? As much as we, the church, are the house of God, can we not also commit ourselves to being workmen in abundance? Using the skills that God has given us, woodsmen, stonecutters, setting our hearts and our minds to the work. Even though that work may be for a later time, we may not see the fruit of our work, but yet are we willing to commit to it because we know that God will see it? Because we know that it will benefit generations to come. David's heart and mind were set on the eternal, and that drove his ambitions even as a very old man. Soon we're going to see David as being described as not even being able to generate his own body heat, so old and so near death. Very soon. But yet, in his waning days, his heart is still set on the eternal and making sure that everybody that's still breathing is set on the eternal. And that's what drove his ambitions. We have seen the best and the worst of David over a very lengthy study. And history is written in big moments. But life is lived in little ones. And for all the foolishness that we have seen in David's life, we see here the principles that sustained him daily. The same principles that you and I can use to sustain ourselves daily. The things he did day in and day out were about loving God and living for Him. Always keeping an eternal perspective. He didn't spend his younger days nor his later days in self-indulgence or self-pity, but always desiring to draw the nation of Israel closer to the Lord. Just so, our most important work is to leave those behind us, those that are coming up with a legacy of Jesus Christ. For some, that's going to be our children. For others, it'll be those whom the Lord has brought into our lives. As overseers, as mentors, as leaders, as teachers. But the question is, will we set our mind and our heart to the work? We have all the richness we need. We have all the material that we could possibly use. The question is, will we do it? Will we set our mind and our heart and our very souls to that work? Lord, we ask that you would commit this to our heart, God. That we might see an opportunity, Lord, and take those opportunities to speak into the lives of others. Lord, I pray that you would bless us all with wisdom and understanding to follow your word in everything that we do. To be faithful, Lord, to you and to you alone. I ask that you would bless us all today, that you let your face shine upon us, and that you would grant us peace. Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we travel. I also pray that you would touch those who are sick, Lord, this week. You are so faithful, Lord, and we thank you so much. We just want to worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand in the house of the Lord, shall we?
I will stand in your house, O Lord, and I will sing of your great love. I was lost, but now I'm found, under the mercy of the cross.
Lift up my hands.
I lift up my hands in sweet surrender. I lift up my voice. is your name. We all raise our hands. I will stand in a house, O Lord, and I will sing of your great love. For I was lost, but now I'm found, under the mercy of the cross. I lift up my hands in sweet surrender. I lift up my voice to worship you, and I give you my life. Fill me completely as your name. Be always on my lips.
Lift up my hands.
I lift up my hands in sweet surrender. I lift up my voice to worship you. I give you my life. Fill me completely with your name. Be always on my lips.
What's your name?
Let your name be always on my lips. Let your name be always on my lips.
Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this day. Please be with us now as we fellowship and as we go out into the mission field. Be with us, lead us, keep us always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay.